Brother Pike, during his prayer, mentioned growth several times. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Spiritual growth. I think people understand the concept of growth in the physical development of humans. And we know why it's important to grow, to mature as a human being. Babies are, of course, immature physically and mentally, but we expect them to develop as all adults develop and grow. And if they do not grow and develop, progress as they should, we get concerned, and we should be concerned. Spiritual growth is a similar concept, but it's far more important than one's physical growth, one's physical maturity. Growth is development or improvement toward a goal that's called maturity, often referred to in the scripture by the word perfect or the word perfection. When one is born again as a child of God, he's spiritually immature. As time passes, he should develop the qualities or abilities which the Bible characterizes him as being mature, spiritually mature. A congregation matures spiritually as each individual in the congregation matures spiritually. As each individual grows and develops spiritually to maturity, so does the congregation. Many scriptures describe the need to grow and to develop spiritually. Ephesians 4, in verse 14, Paul said, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So as each individual grows, or as each individual matures spiritually, so does the congregation mature spiritually. Several passages speak about one's spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul commended as well the Thessalonian brethren for their growth in faith when he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So their faith was growing exceedingly, 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 3. Many problems result, though, when members fail to grow. Some go back to the world, others cause strife because they're spiritually immature and they're ignorant of the teaching of the scriptures, and so because they have not developed themselves and grown spiritually, sometimes they cause strife and problems in the congregation simply because they don't know the Word of God. Sometimes people completely fall away because they don't grow spiritually. And sometimes they simply become stumbling blocks to others because of their irregular attendance and their worldliness or their indifference. They cause others to have the same attitudes and dispositions simply because of their own spiritual immaturity. So the purpose of our lesson this evening is to consider just a few steps that each Christian should take to grow spiritually. First of all, we need to have a desire to grow. A desire to grow. We will never grow unless we want to grow. In the physical realm, children want to grow. "I want to grow up and be like Mom. I want to grow up and be like Dad. I want to grow up and be so and so." Children have a desire to grow. We understand that. And parents and kids become excited when children grow. When children learn to take the first step, everybody becomes excited. When they learn to speak the first word, when they learn to draw the first picture, we know that growth for a child is important because a child desires to grow and we desire for them to grow. Likewise, in spiritual matters, Christians must want to grow. There has to be a desire to grow. There is no spiritual growth without a desire. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, these to whom Peter is writing are not newborn Christians. That is, they just did not become Christians recently. He's simply using a simile here at the beginning. As or like newborn babes. As or like a newborn babe desires the milk from its mother's breast, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. That or in order that will grow by it. But there has to be a desire for that. There has to be a desire to grow. Some seem to like being spiritual babes in Christ always. They don't want to grow. Or they don't appear as they want to grow. It's kind of easy like that for them, isn't it? It's easy to be a baby. It's easy to not grow spiritually. It's like being a baby always. Others feed you and clothe you and change your diaper. And if you're a member in the church and you're not growing, then that means, well, I don't ever have to teach. I don't ever have to rebuke sin. I don't ever have to engage in this work or that week. That work, I'm along for a free ride. But spiritual maturity brings responsibility. Spiritual maturity brings duties. And so some people don't have a desire to grow because they don't want the added responsibility, the added duties, the added obligations upon them. But there must be a desire to grow. One of the conditions for becoming a child of God is repentance, and one must determine to turn from sin and to go to work in God's vineyard. Then one must bring forth fruit of repentance. And that will lead to growth and improvement in his life. Otherwise, we've not accomplished our purpose of becoming children of God. Why do we become children of God? To stay babes in Christ all of our life as children of God? Or to grow and mature spiritually so we can bring others up in the body of Christ? That's why we grow and mature. Jesus set an example for us, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21. For to this you were called, that which is under consideration is he suffered for righteousness' sake. So he set the example for suffering for righteousness' sake, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Do we not want to grow and come to the point that we can suffer for righteousness' sake like Christ did? So we ought to want to grow. We ought to have a desire to grow. But then we must maintain that desire for growth. Some members who want to grow may lose their desire. They start off on fire and filled with zeal. But after a little while, that zeal seems to vanish and go away. Their desire for growth is no longer there. So we must maintain a desire to grow. Sometimes one will simply develop a spirit of indifference or neglect. And sometimes others will develop a level of maturity. They will grow for a period of time, and then they get to a point in their spiritual development and they begin to stagnate. They don't see growth as important anymore. But we need to maintain a desire to grow. We don't need to become satisfied with our growth, because growth is always needed. Just as growth and improvement is always needed in our physical life. Every day we're always learning something new, and we should always seek to learn something new. Every day we should seek to develop ourselves in some way. If we're just satisfied with our condition, that's the way we're always going to be. But who wants to be satisfied with never learning anything new? As Christians, we need to not become stagnant. We need to always have a desire to learn, a desire to grow. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures teach that growth is always needed. Always needed. Even Paul, as mature as he was, did not consider himself to have reached a level of spiritual maturity where he thought he could stop. In Philippians 3 and in verse 12, he said, "Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected. The idea is made perfect. The idea is come to spiritual maturity. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as spiritually mature as he was, he didn't think it was enough. He maintained a desire to grow spiritually. And that's what we need to do. Not only just have a desire to grow, but maintain that desire to grow. In Matthew 26 and in verse 31, Jesus said to them, that is to his apostles, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Note Peter's response. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. But that very night he did what Jesus said he was going to do. But Peter thought that he had reached a level of spiritual maturity where he could not advance further. He thought he had reached that pinnacle of spiritual maturity that he couldn't have any more faith, that he could not develop spiritually anymore. Jesus proved him otherwise. And so we need to always maintain a desire to grow, because Christians never reach the point. We never reach ultimate spiritual maturity. You might say we're in a college seeking a degree that we will never attain. There will always be constant learning, constant study, constant growth, constant development, constant improvement in our life. We'll never reach the level that we need to reach. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think you've reached a level of spiritual maturity where you don't need to grow anymore. We simply will never reach that level. So one of the main reasons Christians not grow is that they do not see the need for growth. Don't see the need for growth. They don't have a desire to work and to serve to the full extent of their ability. There is so much wasted talent and wasted ability in the church today. It's as if people don't want to use their talents and abilities that God has given them. We need to develop ourselves. We need to have a burning and hunger and a desire and a thirst for the work of the Lord that will develop ourselves. And to do that, we have to have a desire to grow. So do you have a burning desire to accomplish more for the Lord? If you do, then have you set some specific goals of work you want to accomplish for the Lord? Have you come up perhaps with a list of improvements that you want to make to your own spiritual life? What level of spiritual maturity do you think you're at this particular period of time? What level of spiritual maturity do you think you want to be at this time next year? Just think about it. Do you have a desire to grow? We all need to have that desire, and we need to maintain that desire. But also, in order to have spiritual growth in our life, we need nourishment. We need spiritual food from God's Word. A child cannot grow physically without proper food. How many of us have seen pictures of starving children, pictures of malnourished children, and it didn't affect our emotions? When we see pictures of malnourished children, our heart goes out for them, because we know that children need physical nourishment. And a baby even cries out for it. And even a grown man will cry out for physical nourishment if he doesn't get it at least once a day. Sometimes twice a day, sometimes three times a day, or several times a day. We all recognize that we need physical nourishment. Likewise, spiritually, we cannot grow without feeding on God's Word. We have to have the nourishment that comes if we're going to grow spiritually. Just as a child or a baby has to have physical nourishment if it's going to develop. Surely we understand that. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2 again. As newborn babes, desire, crave, long for the pure milk of the Word. That is the sincere milk of the Word. That, so that in order that we might grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 and 8, verse 18 again. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you have a greater knowledge of God's Word this year than you had this time last year? Matthew 4 and in verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him that is in the Christ. Matthew 5 and in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have to have nourishment from the Word of God. To get this nourishment, we must study the Word. We all understand that. But we also must attend services where the Scriptures are being taught. It's not enough just to study the Word for yourself. You need to hear and ask questions about the Word that's being taught. We learn by asking questions. We learn by hearing others teach. Sometimes when we are studying the Word here and someone makes a statement, I think, well, I wished I had thought of that. Or, how did I miss that in the text? It is so amazing how much you learn when people contribute in the teaching and learning process as we study the Word of God together in our assemblies. The Scriptures actually teach the need for regular nourishment in the Word. Christians in the first century were rebuked by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 and in verse 12 when he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. He's spiritually immature. He's like a babe in Christ. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. The Bereans were able to tell the truth because they searched the Scriptures. Acts 17 and verse 11. We need the regular nourishment so we'll be able to do that when we hear the Word taught. Is He speaking the truth or not? We need to be able to have a knowledge of God's Word so we can determine whether error or truth is being taught. Children and adults need physical food regularly, and we get upset if we don't get it. But are we content to go for days at times without feeding on God's Word? Think about that. We can't go a day without eating. Sometimes we can't go but a few hours without eating. But it's sad to say many people go for days on end without feeding their soul with the Word of God. Sad indeed. We simply do not have the attitude that the Old Testament saints had. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Remember in our psalm tonight, Psalm 1, verse 1, the blessed man. Verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his word day and night. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 97, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments makes me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Oh, that we had such attitude toward being nourished by the Word of God. Note what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God speaking to Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Does that mean he's going to put the book of the law in his mouth and chew it up? No, perhaps the idea that's being expressed there is the idea of reading out loud the Scriptures, because that's what the Jews did. They read out loud the Scriptures. Why? So they themselves would remember what the Scriptures had to say, and if anyone was present, they also would hear the Word being read. And so God tells Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Do we make use of the opportunities that the church provides for nourishment? Each time we come together, we can feast on the Word. Do we make use of the opportunities that the congregation allows us to have by coming together at the occasions when we assemble? We come together and can feast on the Word. Take this test to check your spiritual nourishment for a moment. Just answer these questions. How much time did you spend this week watching TV? How much time watching sports or entertainment or reading the paper or magazine or your favorite author? How much time did you spend on your hobbies, your outside interest? Things that are not immoral but are not really necessary. How many hours did you spend studying the Bible? How many services of the church did you attend? And how many did you miss that you could have attended? Which do you nourish best, your soul or your body? Are you feeding your mind with the Word of God or with the pleasures of the world? Christians need regular nourishment. If we don't get it from the Word of God, we will not grow spiritually. We'll stagnate and remain at the spiritual level that we're at. If that be a babe in Christ, that's where we're going to be. If we're older in the faith and we're not trying to improve ourselves spiritually, we're just going to stay there. We need to have a desire, maintain that desire, and continue in the nourishment of the Word. But we also need exercise and practice. Exercise and practice. Athletes and musicians recognize and realize the importance of exercise and practice. Professional athletes, they exercise several hours a day, and they practice their craft several hours a day in order to become good at it. How many golf balls does a professional golfer have to hit every day? Perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands. Some think it's easy. They see people attaining to the level of some of the golf pros and they say, "Oh, he makes it look so easy." But it wasn't easy when he started. It took him practice after practice after practice. I've heard some golf players say by the time the sun comes up, they're on the course and they've already hit a few hundred balls. Then they wrap the blisters on their hands and hit a few more hundred. Then they take a break and come back after a while with their bleeding hands and hit a few more hundred. We recognize and realize that professional people practice their craft to become good at it. A musician... if he's going to play a song, if he's going to have a new song, that has to be practiced over and over and over again. Children practice skills over and over and over again. If we want them to learn their math, then we practice that math with them over and over again. As a matter of fact, we're enthused when children practice that and learn and develop. They learn a new word and they wear the word out. You wish they'd quit using it. They learn to sing a little song and they sing that same song over and over again. They learn to put clothes on a baby doll. They just take them off to put them back on over and over again. But that's how they learn. And that's how we learn, through exercise and practice. Exercise and practice are essential to spiritual growth. Again, Hebrews 5 and in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Exercise yourself to godliness. We have to exercise ourselves in spiritual matters to become good, strong, spiritually mature in the sight of God. Like children and athletes and musicians, we must work again and again and apply Bible principles to become effective in the Lord's work. If I want to learn to teach, what do? I teach. I teach children, I teach home studies, I teach Bible classes. I preach from time to time. I do those things over and over again in order to learn to teach. If I want to learn to lead singing, I lead singing. The way to learn to lead singing is lead singing. And do it over and over and over again. The more you do it, the better you get at it. If I want to learn to pray, how do you learn to pray? By praying over and over and over again. So we need exercise and practice in these things to become spiritually mature. And those who are spiritually mature ought to encourage those who are not as spiritually mature to get involved in those things. And they say, well, I'm just no good at it. You get better at it with practice. What do they say? Practice makes perfect. But if it doesn't make you perfect, it will certainly improve you. And that's what God wants. He wants improvement. He's not wanting perfection. He wants us to grow spiritually. That's what He desires out of us. We also recognize that spiritual growth takes time and patience. Time and patience. Growth requires time. A baby doesn't become physically mature overnight. They don't become full grown instantly. At birth, they are small and you can perhaps hold them in your two hands. Hold them in a basket. But pretty soon they begin to grow and they outgrow their clothes, and as they continue to grow, they're wearing your clothes and sometimes even bigger clothes than you wear. But it takes time. Likewise, spiritually, it takes us time to grow spiritually. We should not expect spiritual maturity overnight. We could become spiritually mature through time and patience. James said in James 4 and in verse 4, James 1 and in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Through time and patience, that will come about. Some newborn Christians, though, want to know everything and do everything right away. But it's not possible. You have to go through time and put in patience to grow spiritually. And sometimes those who are much older in the faith and more spiritually mature, we have to be patient with those who are less spiritually mature. We're patient with our children when they're not physically mature. But sometimes those who are spiritually mature in the church think that when one becomes a Christian, automatically ought to be spiritually mature and spiritually strong like they've been in the faith for several years. But we have to be patient with the spiritually immature, because it takes time and patience for them to get spiritually mature. So we cannot become discouraged by our mistakes and by the rebukes that we have to receive if we're spiritually immature. We have to recognize and realize it's going to take time to grow in the faith. If we have a knowledge, our desire to grow, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God, maintaining a desire to grow with a spiritual nourishment on a daily basis, exercising ourselves toward godliness, time and patience will produce spiritual maturity. Some of the greatest Bible characters committed terrible errors and had to be rebuked. Moses made excuses when God called him to lead Israel out of bondage. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and was rebuked by Nathan. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and after he had been a Christian for several years, he even played the hypocrite and had to be corrected by Paul. And Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion, and Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection, and all the apostles forsook Jesus when he was arrested and was crucified. Yet all of these are remembered as some of God's greatest servants, because their spiritual maturity came through time and patience. Great servants of God are people who are not those who live without sinning, but people who learn from their sins and their mistakes and then go on to serve God faithfully. Because we're all going to sin from time to time, like Moses, like David, like Peter, and like many others. But we learn from our mistakes and we go on. We grow and spiritually develop ourselves and improve on a daily basis. But a person is destroyed who will simply not learn from his errors. Judas betrayed Jesus and is remembered as a traitor. Peter denied Jesus 3 times and is remembered as a great apostle. What's the difference between the two? Well, Judas, after betraying Jesus, went out and hung himself. Peter, after denying Jesus, repented of his sins and went about preaching the gospel. But a person who, if he is rebuked for his sins and does not see the error of his ways and correct it, is simply headed for destruction. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, the wise man said, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." If we have to be rebuked for sin, let's simply learn from the sin and then go about engaging in the work of the Lord, that we might grow and develop and improve in the eyes of God, that we might grow to spiritual maturity, never reaching, never attaining the level that we need, but always pressing forward, hoping to attain unto eternal life one day. The story is told of a little boy who fell out of bed. Asked what happened, he said, "I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place." And that's exactly why many people fall away from God after their conversion. They just stay a little too close to getting in place, and they do not grow spiritually. They remain spiritually immature. Now, it's not a shame to be a baby, not a shame to be a babe in Christ. But if one remains that way for very long after he's become a Christian, it ought to be a shame. If a person has been a child of God for several years and has not grown, there has to be a problem somewhere. Is the problem no desire for growth? Is the problem no spiritual nourishment? Is the problem that he hasn't exercised himself toward godliness? He hasn't practiced and engaged in godly conduct and behavior. Had his senses exercised and trained to discern between good and evil? What's the problem? Everyone needs to grow as a Christian, and everyone can grow if he or she simply applies the Bible principles that we noted this evening. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Your eternal salvation depends on it. If you're not a Christian, you know that come the day of judgment, you're going to stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body according to what you have done, whether good or bad. All of us are children of God and those who are not children of God. How are we going to respond on the day of judgment? Are we going to rejoice when we hear the Lord say, "Enter into the joys of heaven"? We're going to be sad indeed when He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Which will it be? You make that determination by your desire to obey the gospel this evening and become a child of God. Or as a child of God, if you have sin in your life, you determine what the words will be heard on the day of judgment. If you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.